tells us that the unsaved mind is depraved, Romans 1:28, 1 Timothy 6:5, 2 Timothy 3:8, that the unsaved mind is focused on the flesh, Romans 8:5, and that leads to spiritual death, Romans 8:6. This mind is hostile to God, Romans 8:7, Colossians 1:21. It is foolish, 1 Corinthians 2:14. It is hardened to spiritual truth, 2 Corinthians 3:14. It is blinded by Satan, 2 Corinthians 4:4. It is futile. It thinks futile thoughts, Ephesians 4:17. It is ignorant, Ephesians 4:18. And finally, it is defiled, Titus 1:15. That's why we don't need to say to people, well, you know, just do what's in your heart. Because if that person is lost, what's in their heart is the product of what has been created from their mind. And if they're simply going to do what's in their heart, the problem is you have a very serious problem with the human heart and the unsaved, unscriptural mind. You know, so the big thing that we need to understand is God has to affect our minds with His Word. And then once we are brought to salvation, of course, our minds are no longer in the dark. Our minds are no longer filled with the thoughts of the world and the flesh and the devil. And we begin to be able to actually think thoughts after God and have accurate information in our heads. And so Paul says, finally, brethren, and then he gives this whole list of things. He says, dwell on these things. That word dwell we looked at. And one last aspect of it that I didn't really touch on this morning is we need to appropriate these things. In other words, the word means reckon these things to be true. And of course, anywhere in Scripture you have that idea of reckoning something to be true. What's being said is found your life upon it. Realize this is the foundation for life. And bedrock, you know, just dig into the bedrock of it so that you will not be shaken. And then let's go through this list of things that Paul gives us. Verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever is true. Now, whatever is true basically means think on what is true, and that means read what is true, analyze what is true, meditate on what is true. Think about that which is true, that which is accurate. The word is aletheos. It's a word meaning that in its very nature of itself, it is true. And what we're talking about here, guys, is the Word of God. And all the remaining virtues that are given to us here in Philippians 4:8 branch off of the realization that this comes about because our mind focuses on what is true. And saints, the only thing that we can believe that is true without any mixture of error is God's Word. Anywhere else you go, any other discipline you go, any other place that you go and you're seeking for truth, you're going to wind up with error. But this word is truth without any mixture of error in it. You can trust what God says. Therefore, fill your mind with the word of God. Think on what is true. Whatsoever is true, that aletheos means real, what is genuine. And saints, many things in the world may seem like they're true, but they're not. They're false. They're deceptive. They offer an illusion. They offer a counterfeit. Many things will come to you and they will offer peace. They will seem to offer happiness. They will seem to offer pleasure. But understand that these things do so in order to deceive our minds. And when we allow ourselves to think more with our pleasures, more with our desires, than we do rather to think with solid reasoning and solid biblical reasoning, we will find ourselves being deceived because of things that come and offer peace. I mean, one of the things that the prophets said about the false prophets is they speak peace, peace, when there is no peace. And the problem was Israel was not dealing with her sin in God's sight. And as a result, it didn't really matter how many times somebody said you were going to be at peace. Didn't matter how many times somebody said you're going to be blessed. And it doesn't matter in our society that we've got a guy out there promising us our best life now. Because right now, what the United States needs is some serious repentance and brokenness over sin. Not somebody telling us, if you want a car, you're going to get a car. If you want a bigger house, you're going to get a bigger house. If you'll just simply confess and believe enough stuff, you can have all the stuff that you confess and you believe. And I can tell you the days of that are coming to a close. And as far as God was concerned, those days really never existed where you could go and just confess whatever it is that you wanted. And if you confessed and believed it enough, you can have it. what God is going after is worth far more than rubies and gold and silver and all the houses and all the cars and all the lands that you could ever try to gather in a million lifetimes. The gospel, salvation, the grace of God is worth all of that combined and infinitely more. And unfortunately, we're being turned more toward the false rather than the true. It says, we need to keep our mind on things that are true because there is so much error in this world. I mean, I hope you know that you're being fed a fairly serious diet of bilge water by the world. And that's why we need to keep our minds focused on what is true. I don't know who was actually credited with originally saying this, but they basically said, if you'll say something that's wrong long enough, people will believe it's true. And I'll give you one example just from our Constitution. Over and over again, how many of you have heard somebody that has said, in the United States Constitution, it says that there is a wall of separation between church and state. And we've heard it all over the place. In fact, it's still quoted by our news, and it's dead wrong. That's nowhere is the whole idea is that there is a wall of separation between church and state anywhere in the United States Constitution. Neither is it in any of our other documents. It's in a letter that was written by Thomas Jefferson. And what Jefferson was basically arguing for was saying there needs to be this wall so that the state doesn't invade church matters. But it's been said long enough, it's been said often enough, and people believe it. And guys, we need to be careful because right now, I just believe more than anything that there's going to be deception coming from all corners. Especially when I think, and I'm just going to say it like it is, the 2012 elections are going to be like, it's going to be like nothing you have ever seen before. And I know we've all seen the airwaves filled with, we've watched and we've listened, and of course by the time it's over with, you're really at a point to where when you start to hear a political commercial start, doesn't matter who it is for, you just want to shut your hearing off. And just understand this. This election cycle is going to be unlike any election cycle you have ever experienced in your life. And you better know what is true, and you better know what is real, and you better know what is false and what is deceptive. And I'll just say this, saints. Our future does not depend on who is elected the next president of the United States. Our future does not depend on what party winds up with the majority in the House or the Senate. Our future does not depend on who's going to be appointed to the Supreme Court. Our future is dependent upon us hearing and walking with God. I know there are people like just dead set think, no, you don't understand this election. No. You've got to understand this. The gospel was put in its seed form into this world under totalitarianism. Under Roman totalitarianism. And the gospel has flourished under every political system ever known to mankind. If the gospel is believed and practiced and followed, there is not a single political system under which it will not thrive. And where it will not become one of the most dominant forces in that society, it just comes down to this. Do we want to practice Christianity within a nice, safe American system, or are we willing to follow Jesus no matter where it leads us? And I'm afraid that may be the question we need to ask this next year. Now, you guys know me well enough to know I'm going to do everything I can to try to make sure that I vote in a way that is pleasing to God. And believe me, sometimes that's harder than you think. But to me, it comes down to this. If you're going to, what's right and what's true, I can tell you what's true. Aborting a baby is murder. Period. You know what else is true? God said that He said that homosexuality is an abomination to Him. So if I'm dealing with somebody who says they're for abortion, and I'm dealing with somebody who says that they are for homosexuality and homosexual marriage, my mind's pretty much made up, especially if there's an alternative that says that they believe life begins at conception and they hold that abortion is not right and they hold that homosexual marriage is not acceptable. And guys, this can sound almost like, oh, it's the Christian people beating the drum again. Let me tell you, far too many Christians voted for the wrong folks over and over and over again. That's where we got to where we are now. There's a man back in the 90s who told us it was the economy, stupid. And it wasn't the economy. It was our morals. And it will always be our morals. Why do we need to think on what is true? Listen, one candidate has over $1 billion that he's going to be spending on advertising. And I imagine the other is going to have $300, $400, $500 million. And it's sad. But you need to know this. Your head's going to be filled with all kinds of junk. And what I hope you'll do is you'll get to the point where you'll say, you know what? I'm going to put the Word of God in my mind. And I'm going to let the Word of God determine not just how I vote, but how I live. And how I reach out to others. And how I love my family. And how I live, you know, in my business and everything else. And guys, God is calling us to fill our minds with what is true. And while the world around us is shaking, I mean, would you agree with me that the world just seems really unsettled right now? The United States seems really unsettled. I don't know how they did it, but on Friday, our government committed $1 trillion to help pull Europe out of debt. Now, I don't know where they got it from, and I'm afraid there's a dude in the back room just going, woohoo, with the printing press. And just going bananas with the printing press. But guys, our world is unsettled. If Europe goes down, our banks are fully invested in European bad debt, unfortunately. Many of our banks are fully invested. And if you think that what happened in October a couple of years ago is wild and it had it on the verge of collapse, when the euro goes, when the eurozone goes, and it finally does collapse, because none of those countries are dealing with their major problem. And their major problem is they won't deal with their debt and they won't make the hard decisions that are going to have to be made so they don't keep incurring deeper and deeper debt. And when they go, our banks are going to go. And when our bank goes, the whole world's going to go. Which, by the way, will lead to a one world currency. It will lead to trying to find one world answers. And my guess is eventually there's going to be a one world leader who will rise up to try to give his leadership to all that mess. So it's kind of like this, saints, and I since I'm premillennial and pre-trib, I really hope I'm not going to be there. I really hope I'm going to be raptured and taken up with the rest of the church. But whether it's pre, mid, or post-tribulation rapture, I want to be ready. Kind of like this. My belief is, I believe it's a pre-trib rapture. I'm preparing for post. Because I will say this, I am pro Jesus is coming back. If you want to get down to the very base of my eschatology, it is pro Jesus is coming back. He's coming. Why do we need to fill our minds with the truth? Because Scripture says that error is going to rise to the level. Why do we need to think on what is true? Because error is going to rise to a level to where Scripture says even the elect will be deceived if that were possible. And if you think the deception is running rampant now, you really haven't seen anything yet, and I hate to even have to say that. And you know, come January, I'll scare everybody half to death anyway with a prophecy update. And this is going to be a humdinger. I mean, I don't even know where to start for this year because I've just been reading everything I can get my hands on, and I'm just kind of blown away at what seems to be converging in our world. Well, let's keep looking at Philippians. God says we need to fill our minds with what is true. And guys, fill your mind with the Word of God. Dwell on the Word of God. Think about the Word of God. I mean, whatsoever things are true, spiritually real. Don't believe lies. Don't believe false, fictitious, imaginary things. Reckon on what is true. Reckon on Scripture. True things in doctrine. True things in life count. For these things are bound to assert themselves as being true all the way through to the end. My guess is you guys are not a really big fan of temporary truth. Because I'm not. You know, temporary truth is this: we will warranty your car for the first 50,000 miles. And it's wild because Sherry and I have a Ford that was warranted through about 45 to 50,000 miles, and about 53,000 the transmission went out. That's temporary truth. We'll guarantee your car. Well, up to a point. And there are things, saints, in life that if you believe the wrong thing, you're going to find out, yeah, it may work for a little while. And there's that pragmatism. It may work for a little while, but eventually you're going to find out that it's going to fall off and you're going to wind up in serious trouble. And I would say to you this, I would only believe that which will hold true through all eternity. And that's a good way to base your life. Second thing it says, whatsoever is honorable. Okay? Think on what is honorable. I love this. What is noble, what is dignified, what is worthy of respect. The word semnos, from which this word honorable comes from, means to revere something or to worship. In other New Testament uses, it describes the dignified lifestyle that a deacon or a deaconess or older men or elders should be living. It's talking about something honorable, that you're living in an honorable way. And I just read this from one of the Puritans. He said, believers must not think on what is trivial, temporal, mundane, common, or earthly. But we need to have our minds fixed on what is heavenly, what is worthy of awe, adoration, and praise. And saints, as we think upon the truth, we next need to realize, I want to think on what's honorable. And just imagine, and saints, I go back to what I challenged you with this morning. Go and take a look at your entertainment. Go and take a look at the music that you listen to and the things that are being said on it, because it does affect you. Is it honorable? Is it worthy? Is it dignified? Is it noble? Is it worthy of respect? You know, for years I worked alongside a guy named Rich Cristiano. Some of you know him, but Rich has moved off to California. And Rich actually filmed Christian movies. And he said one of the biggest problems in making Christian movies is everybody thinks your movie is campy and goofy and silly because you're dealing with what is dignified, what is honorable, what is noble, and what is true. And usually the plot that sells in movies is what? Things that are not. And he said it's very hard to put together a scene where you do something. And that's why I've really loved the latter movies that Rich has made. That's why I love movies like Courageous. And I love the movies that those two brothers down in Georgia make, because they're making a quality of movie. They're making something that is putting forth what is dignified, what is good, what is right. And we need to be able to think on those things that are honorable. One guy said this, I love this phrase. Honorable means they can show their face anywhere at any time and be respected, honored, and revered. Think on things that are like that. Whatsoever things are honest, worthy, revered, highly respected, noble. Barclay says this, the word really describes that which has the dignity of holiness upon it. There are things in this world which are flippant and cheap, Barclay says. Things which are attractive to the light-minded, but it is on the things which are grave and serious and dignified that the Christian will set his mind. But you see, our society just loves what's flippant. It loves the light-hearted. And many times we need to think on things that are grave. Just recently I went to and I was honored by these guys to do this, but Russ and Brett asked me if I would speak at the campus outreach meeting. And I went to the campus outreach meeting, and you know my topic, life and death. And so basically I told the audience of college students primarily, you're going to die. Everybody in this room is going to die. And what's really wild is, you know, later on I went to get some coffee at Shadrach's, and Tony Pavan was working there. And Tony, you know, I was asking Tony, I said, how'd it go last night, Tony? I couldn't hear anything. There was a big, giant white guy talking the whole time. I couldn't hear anything. And so he was just, and he said, well, here's the deal. He said, I've watched it 4 years in a row. And every time somebody comes to these college students and says, you're going to die, he said, it's like there's a collective, like they didn't know. Like they didn't realize they were going to die. And folks, you know why they feel that way? Because our society really never deals with the really serious deeper things and really puts before them that kind of concept. One of the most interesting verses in the Bible is back in the book of Genesis, and it was when, and I'm trying to remember the guy's name, but it was one of the sons of Adam, and it says, he lived so many years, and when he died, men began to call on the name of the Lord. And the guy's name means that we're human. It talks about the fact that we're all expendable, that we are all going to die. And they said, when this guy went, his name and his experience that he had died, and probably was one of the first guys that died of natural causes because he wasn't as old as Adam and some of the others. But suddenly everybody came to the realization of, whoa, wait a minute. This is going to be over. This is going to be done. And what is beyond this? And saints, that's what I'm talking about when God's Word tells us to think about what is true and then what is honorable. It's to think about those venerable things, to think about those deep things, to think about the things that are worthy to be thought of, and sometimes they are things that will sober us very deeply. The next thing he says is whatever is right. Think on what's right. The word is dikaios. It means simply righteous. It describes whatever is in perfect harmony with God's eternal, unchanging standards. And these standards are revealed in the Scriptures. It has to do with right behavior toward God and right behavior toward man. The believer is to keep his thoughts upon his duty toward God, to do those things that will honor God, as well as his duty toward men, that he is to do what is right in God's eyes with his dealings with men, to be responsible, to be godly, and also to be someone whose very life draws others to Christ. The fourth thing is whatever is pure. Believers are to think on what is pure. The word is hagnos, H-A-G-N-O-S. It describes what God in Scripture defines as holy, morally clean, and undefiled. In 1 Timothy 5:22, it's translated free from sin. Believers are to be pure. They are to focus on God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We are to live pure, godly lives. We are to not want to have our lives mixed in with the ungodliness and the unholiness of this present world. And we are to think on those things which are pure. We are to think on whatever is lovely. And this is an interesting word. It only appears this one time in the New Testament. And people say basically it needs to be translated something like sweet, gracious, generous, incredibly patient. And here's the thing. Think on things that are pleasing, winsome, kind, gracious. Things that excite us to love and to kindness. The believer's thoughts are not to be thoughts of unkindness, meanness, grumbling, murmuring, criticism, reaction, anger, rage, insults, things of that nature. The believer's thoughts are to be focused on things that are lovely. And as a result, these will be things that will build people up and not tear people down. The sixth thing is whatever is of good repute. And the word is again, one only used here in the New Testament. And it's what is highly regarded, what is well thought of. And believers' thoughts should be elevated in this world to a level that the world doesn't even grasp or understand. We should think on a level that I'm not saying that we have an attitude that we become arrogant, we become self-centered and self-seeking. But literally, our thoughts should lift the world that is around us. We should not be Bill and Betty Bummer. All right? We shouldn't be the people that are always, bringing everybody down. We should be the people that by our thoughts, by our actions, by our attitudes, that we're lifting society up. Jesus said this, you are the salt of the earth. Salt preserves from spoilage. Salt adds flavor. But he said, if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trodden under feet by men. Saints, what fills our minds should be coming out of our lives. And one of the things that should fill our minds is to think things that are of good repute, things that are highly regarded. Fix your mind on those things. Just a couple of quotes. Think on things that are reputable, high-toned, worthy things that are of the highest quality. Another Puritan wrote, "The believer is to think only upon worthy things. He is not to fill his mind with junk. He is not to listen to the bad reports of men, no matter how juicy they may seem." Gee, that may say something about a couple of things called the Inquirer, the Star, the Sun. All these magazines that just love to destroy people, tear people down, just filled it with gossip. We are not to fill our mind with the things of the world, off-color jokes by whatever source they come. Our thoughts are to be focused on worthy things, things that are of good report. And then finally, Paul says, whatever is excellence or worthy of praise. Verse 8, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And guys, I mean, those are just simply two things, excellent things. Understand this is excellent in the sight of God. And it is anything that is worthy to be praised in the sight of God. God, things that God would praise. And the reason we do this is that the key to our godly living is godly thinking. And that's why Solomon said, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." What gets into your head will get into your heart. And saints, we not only need to guard our hearts, but if we're guarding our hearts, we should be guarding our minds, which just simply, we can go back to the little song we learned as kids. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Because those things are going to go into the two windows of our soul, and they will fill it. And in time, those things will impact and influence our hearts. But what Paul is saying here is not just that our thinking should be this way, that this creates a spiritual stability in our thinking. When he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, repute, if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." He's saying, think on these things, but there's a reason. Look at verse 9. He says, "And the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." The word "to do" here means Paul is not just talking about our thinking, he's talking about our doing. He wants us to do these things. He wants us to be doers of the word. Let me ask you a question. Scripture says, if you're a hearer of the word but not a doer, what are you? What does Scripture say you are? If you're a hearer of the word but not a doer. Scripture says you're deluded. You're deceived. And saints, we can build a whole spirituality on how much of the word of God we've heard, how much we've studied, how much we can quote, how often we can, you know, just read it over and over again. And I love reading God's word. But you know what? My growth is probably predicated on what I'm doing. The word, the verb to do there is prosete, and it emphasizes constant practice, the development of a habitual lifestyle. Paul wanted the Philippian believers to emulate him, and he had a fourfold contact with these people, evidenced by these four things that he said. He said in verse 8, or verse 9, the things you have learned. And first they learned it from his oral instruction in their midst. He attempted to disciple them by meeting with them and sharing with them the word of God. So they learned it from him. They also received it from him. It was transmitted to them by the things that they read as he wrote them these letters, as he wrote them about the things of God. It says the things that you learned, the things that you received, the things that you heard. Third, they heard from others how Paul was responding to his Roman imprisonment. They heard from Paul even as they read this letter, and they read letters from other churches. Most of the letters that went out were actually kind of circulated among the churches so that they heard all of them. And then finally, he says, the things that you have learned, the things that you've received, the things that you've heard. And finally, he says, the things that you've seen in me. In other words, they saw Paul walking these things out in action. They knew that he prayed. They knew that he praised God during his Philippian imprisonment. They knew that he was intimately acquainted with the Lord God, and they also knew that he gave his life so as to see men come to know Christ, and then he gave his life to see those men and women discipled in Jesus Christ. Paul said that these things that you've learned, received, heard, and seen in me, he says, do these things. Build a lifestyle of habitually acting on these things, living a lifestyle that pleases God. And as we do this, there is a promise that Paul gives us. And here's his promise. He said, if you do these things, it says the God of peace will be with you. Now, what's really cool is, if you would, go back up to verse 7. Remember as we dealt with prayer, one of the promise was that if you are anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So as we face worry, and we give ourselves to prayer, to worship, to making our need known, to the things that we talked about, Paul promised, he said, the peace of God is going to be with you. But down here where he says, but if you'll now start to think the things of God, and think them in such a way that you begin to do these things as a habitual lifestyle, not the peace of God, but the God of peace will be with you. And so what is promised in this spiritual stability that we've been looking at is two amazing things. We are promised the peace of God that will rule our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, so that our hearts and our minds will be watched over by God's peace. But then we are promised that as we also work through to where we actually do these things, the spiritual stability is that we will have the peace of God, but not just that manifestation in our emotions and our thinking, but the God of peace himself is going to be given to us. We're going to have his actual presence, and it will be his presence and his majesty and his glory that will grant us that peace. Saints, God wants us to have a life that is spiritually stable. Far too often, our spiritual lives look like a roller coaster. We have our ups and our downs, and we have our good days and our bad days, and we have these and honestly, usually that roller coaster is set up by living more by our emotions and our circumstances than by truth. And let me say, you begin to live by truth. That does not mean your emotions are going to be an even keel. That's just not even accurate. You take a look at Scripture and you'll see even Jesus Christ had his ups and downs as to how he felt emotionally. Paul had his ups and downs as to how he felt emotionally. David had his ups and downs. Moses had his ups and downs. Elijah had his ups and downs. Elisha had his ups and downs. There are high times, there are low times where they're emotionally. But what you watch in a godly man and a godly woman is, even though we're still going to have that emotional thing going all over the place, their attitude and their action and their practice of life is to continue on this upward course of hearing God and responding to God in the midst of the emotions, in the midst of the circumstances of life. They respond to God, not to the circumstances and emotions. In fact, they have learned over time to tell their circumstances to be quiet, tell their emotions to be quiet. They're listening to God, and they're going to follow Him through that entire situation. And I just leave you with this. We've been talking about tonight thinking and what goes into our heads. And many of you have already heard this, but it just gets me over and over again. It says, sow a thought, and you will reap an action. In other words, if you sow enough into your thoughts and you allow your thoughts to be controlled enough by something, sowing those thoughts into your head and allowing them to come in, you're going to reap an action. By the way, this is good and this is bad. You sow the things of God into your mind, you're going to reap godly actions. You sow the things of the world into your mind, you're eventually going to think and act more and more worldly all the time. Sow a thought, reap an action. It says, sow an action, reap a habit. So the more we tend to sow those thoughts, and the more suddenly we're having those actions begin to be a pattern for us, we sow that thought, we reap that action, we sow enough actions, we're going to reap a habit. Now remember, this goes good and bad. You sow into the Word of God enough, and you begin reaping these actions that please and that honor God, you're going to begin to now reap a habit of being with the Lord, reap a habit of being into the Word. And I've heard different people say how long it takes to form a habit. I've heard 23 days, 24 days, 28 days. Let me just say this. On average, about a month. It takes you about a month to establish a habit in your life. And I would just encourage you, if you don't have a habit of being in God's Word every day, really set that down. And don't wait till January 1st and go, I'll be ungodly through December. And then come January 1st, I'll want to make a resolution and I'll try from there. No, try from tomorrow morning and say, God, by your grace, I'm gonna be in the Word every day. And if you're struggling with it, the best thing you can do is call a brother or a sister in Christ. If you're a guy, call another guy. If you're a girl, call another girl. And let me encourage you to do this. Have them text you every day. Have them call you every day. Do it mutually to bless one another so that for the next 30 days, for the next month, you're in the Word of God every day. Sow that thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. It says, sow a habit, reap a character. And see, it's getting more deadly, isn't it? It's either getting more glorious or it's getting more and more deadly. And you watch people, you know, the Robert Frost poem, which, you know, Robert Frost doesn't speak scripture, but he said, you know, two paths diverged in a wood. And he looked at the paths and he made his choice. And he said, you know, I took the path less chosen and it's made all the difference. And saints, let me say this. In your life, two paths are coming upon you. And the path is just simply this. What's going to fill your mind? Is the Word of God going to fill your mind or is the world going to fill your mind? Are you going to have the Word of God and godly things begin to fill your mind? Or is worldly entertainment going to be what dominates your mind and your thinking? And let me tell you, those two paths are going to diverge. And what you've got is you're sowing a thought, you're reaping an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. And the amazing thing, it says, sow a character and you will reap a destiny. And I want to encourage all of you to realize this. You can hear that and think, oh, no, I've blown it. You know, I haven't really been giving myself to stuff. Well, here's the wonderful thing about the Word of God. Here's the wonderful thing about a relationship with Jesus Christ and this thing called Christianity. God gives you an opportunity to repent. And the amazing thing is you can say, well, I was down that road and I went this way and it wasn't the right way and now I'm going this way and it just seems like I'm getting further. I want you to understand, anytime the Word of God comes to you, suddenly there's that road that diverges again. And you can make a choice. And what happens is a lot of people, they make the wrong choice. First time they come out here, they make another wrong choice. Then they make another wrong choice. But I want you to understand, tonight, if you're here listening to the Word of God, no matter how many choices you've gone to that wrong side, tonight is a night where you can say, God, by your grace, I want to return to you. If you need help, find a brother or sister who can offer help, because I will promise you this. What we are seeking to be here at Calvary Chapel is a community of grace, not a community of judgment. Now, we will bring you the truth, and the truth will set you free, but often the truth will make you miserable right before it sets you free. Can I get an amen? I've been there so many times. And saints, I want you to understand, you may feel like, nah, I'm just blown it. Tonight, there is a divergence. And you can make a choice. Because what you fill your mind with, you'll start sowing thoughts. And as you sow thoughts, you'll reap an action. As you sow an action, you will reap a habit. As you sow a habit, you will reap a character. And as you sow a character, you will reap a destiny. And saints, by the grace and the mercy of God, God can take you from however far you're down this road, and you think maybe you're just too far gone. You've got to understand this. God, this night, this evening, can start you on that other path that will begin to return you to Him, return you to His heart. But you have got to begin sowing thoughts into your life. And as you sow those thoughts, and I'm telling you where you sow the thoughts, you sow your thoughts from the Word of God. And you begin putting it in you on a regular basis. And if you begin putting it in you on a regular basis, I will give you this promise by the authority of God and His Word. You will begin watching a change that starts to happen in your life. And my prayer is that we will be wise. We will make that choice. And we will begin to fill our minds with the things of God. Because it's going to create a wonderful spiritual stability that goes along with the joy, that goes along with the graciousness, that goes along with the prayer, that goes along with the lack of worry. All of those seem to be bedrocked into that Word of God that God begins to speak to us and guide us and help us through. And may we be wise, saints, and make the right choice. The beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. I love it. And with all of your getting, obtain understanding. There it is again. Have you been unwise? Well, get wise. Well, how do I get wise? Get wisdom. Just start getting it. Just start taking it in. You feel like you made some dumb, unwise things? Get in the book of Proverbs every day. 31 chapters, one great for every day of the month. And God will fill you with His wisdom. He'll fill you with His Word. And I believe in time, saints, He'll fill you with His Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your Word. I thank You, Lord, that You let us know there's a war. There's a very serious war for our minds. And God, the war for our minds is also going to lead to a war for our hearts. And God, I would pray for each of us as adults, and Lord, even these youth, and Lord, I would just pray that we would begin sowing the Word of God into our spirit, into our heart. And oh God, I pray we'd sow it into the little ones. We'd sow it just over and over again into our lives. And God, as we sow it, oh God, may we begin reaping actions. May we begin reaping habits, character. And Lord, may it all lead to a destiny where we are before Your throne and we hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy master." God, bless these precious saints. I know this is a wild time of year, Lord, and it just seems to get busier and crazier. Lord, I pray that we will basically fix our hearts, our minds, and our focus on You, even in the midst of it. And God, I pray that we would do our best to just, even in the midst of it, with the list of parties and gatherings, that we would just make an effort to, everywhere we go, Lord, talk about the real purpose for why this was ever started, and that is because our Lord Jesus came, and because He gave His life for us to have life. Grant us boldness, Lord, to do that, and grant us Your blessing as we go from here this week. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you, saints. Have a great week, and